Tonight we're going to continue on with Next Level Living, and we have covered a lot of material, how that Adam didn't clearly hear what God said, and if you can't clearly hear what God says, then you can't make a stand. If you can't make a stand, you can't speak, and if you can't speak, you can't really move in authority the way that God wants you to. I'm going to turn this up just a little bit here. And so we're really getting into some things tonight, and I want to counter what I see a lot of people unwittingly do, and it's not so much the people teaching on faith. It's, you know, you come at, anytime you teach the Word of God, you know what you do. And you try to teach people what you do, but they hear what they want to hear. And one of the things that everybody hears is, write a check and money will fall from heaven. When over and over again in the Word of God, it says God is going to bless the works of your hands. And so what I want to begin looking at tonight is the dynamic of work. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3, we find this. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Now, how many have heard people talking? They may be talking faith, they can be talking a lot of things, but all they are talk. Talk, when you speak the word, when you speak words of faith, you are building a platform with your words to work. If you just use them to build a platform and do no work, you eventually become finding yourself in a position of becoming a biblical fool. Ouch. Because what we have confused everything with salvation. Now, how many know salvation, you don't have to do anything except believe? When Israel was taken out of Egypt, God used Moses. They didn't have to lift up a sword, knife, dagger, rock. Nobody even shot a spit wad to get them loose. Where they stumbled, and where many believers stumble, is at God's best. When God delivers you, He's delivering you into something, not just from something. And when God brought them to the River Jordan and said, now it's time for you to cross over, and when you do, I'm going to begin blessing the works of your hands. I'm now requiring something of you. They refused to go over. I like it better the other way. I like it better when you do everything for me, and I just believe. I just have faith. James said in the epistle of James that I will show you my faith by my works. Matured faith goes to work. Immature faith is just words. All it is blah, 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 blah. How many growing up as a kid, you saw the yakety kid on the playground? I tell you what, those guys come around, we're going to beat them up. I tell you what, we mean business. And the first time even anybody from the football team showed up, they were gone. Now, a guy from the football team says it this way: back off. You don't, he'll put the hurt on you. When we walk by faith and we speak words of faith, it is telling the spirit realm, you come in line with what God is speaking through me, or I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to put the hurt on you. That's mature faith. And for God to release a dream in your life, the only way it's going to come is not just from much words. God is going to birth it in you as you speak it forth. It's going to rally things in the spirit and in the earth realm. But the Word of God warns us that the only way it will ever, ever, ever come to pass is a lot of work. Therefore, next level living only comes with a lot of work. With a lot of work. Now, I want to deal with some of the things that we need to deal with in developing this work model. The first one I want to go into is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Our problem, guys, is that in America, the church is too Greco-Roman. We like to divide and subdivide and categorize. Life is not a pie chart. Biblically, there is no such thing as separation of church and state. Even constitutionally, for that matter, there's not, which many would be surprised. But it shows how we try to separate. This is secular life. This is my work life. This is my money. This is my recreation. And we subdivide it all. And that is a paganistic mindset that the Apostle Paul finds himself in Colossians trying to teach these Gentile believers that were raised in paganism, trying to teach them Hebraic Torah concepts of life. And so he tells them in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There is, in a believer's life, there is no such thing as secular. Everything that you do is sacred. Now, to show this distinction in the Jewish community, someone who has dedicated their life, a rabbi that has dedicated their life to studying and teaching Torah, when they come into a room, everybody would stand to show them respect. But the rabbis say there's one exception to that. If the man is busy about his living, of what he does to make a living, that is just as sacred as his study of Torah, and that man should keep on working, because why should you stop the sacred to recognize the sacred? That both are to have the same level of respect. But yet we separate things. Christians go in and many times, I mean, I've been in the workplace, I've seen many Christians that rip off their employers. Now, they're not, they're not taking product home, but what they are doing is they're preaching on his dime. If you got a break, you can preach on your break, but don't you preach on that man's time, because you're there to see to it that he's blessed. That if you, I think it's really offensive to God. You're supposed to be a witness in the workplace. And you're stealing from the man to preach the gospel or to talk church. When your attitude ought to be, this place is blessed because I'm here and I am called by God to add worth to this place. Mary told me a story. She got to hear Rabbi Lapin on television today as she was going through. I can't remember what show he was on. But he was talking about adding worth is directly connected to prosperity. And he was going to a grocery store to get his groceries, and there was a girl at the checkout counter, probably in her mid-30s. And you hear the story, I'm in a dead-end job, and I don't have the education, I'm not, I can't do this, and I'll be stuck here my whole life. And he said, hun, he said, this is what I have learned in my years of life. Everybody needs a rabbi, so I'm going to be a rabbi. That's his favorite, that's his catch thing. And he says, I found this out. When you serve people from your heart, you add worth. And when you add worth, you cannot help but be blessed. And so she thought about that night, and the next day she said, you know what, I think I'm going to begin implementing that. And he said, smile and treat people, with courtesy and try to help them however you can. And so she began doing that for a few weeks, and one day she was at her job and she saw this guy, this kind of, if a guy has never been grocery shopping and his wife gets sick and he gets the list, doesn't know where anything is in the store except the Doritos and the Pepsi. That is all he knows. And there is this long list of stuff, and it's like, yeah, but this was over here, and where is this, and where did they put the beans, you know? And so he's frantically trying to get this list. He's worried about his wife. She's homesick. And she sees this, and she says, let me help you with the list. And she looks at it and says, well, not only am I going to help you, but, you know, your wife was wanting this, but, you know, if we get this, it's on sale, and you're going to get twice as much for the same money. And really just went out of her way because she saw the distress in the guy's eyes and went way above board, you know, of what she would have done to simply someone working at the grocery store. And I mean, just really served this guy with a heart of honesty and love. And guy left. The next day he comes back. And he said, I want to thank you for yesterday. He said, now I own such and such a business, and this is my corporation. And one of the things that I pride myself in is I know talent when I see it. He said, you are instinctually one of the best public relations people I have ever seen in my life, and I want you to come work for me. So she went by having a servant's heart, rolling up her sleeves, and working from her heart. She went from minimum wage to probably pretty close to a six-figure salary working for this corporation. Not because of the education, not because of the right degrees on the wall. It's because she worked and added worth to what she's doing. And when we go about whatever God has called us to do, whether it's, you know, it's in the workplace, I mean, not everybody can be preachers. We need to take back the business arena by serving and adding worth. No company can stay in business that does not add worth with their products. And a part of the problem in America after the late or the early 1980s, we ceased being a nation that produced. We turned ourselves into a consumer nation. Mm-hmm. Look at everything that is being built overseas, and the only industry that we started completely, the automobile industry, is about ready to go belly up because it forgot to keep its eye on the ball to serve. If it was really serving, every vehicle would be a hybrid. Every vehicle. Even our semis would be hybrids right now if we'd have done our job. Because one a Torah concept is that you always leave the land and you leave that area better than when you found it. Because you have to pass on inheritance to your children's children's children. That does not just mean money in the bank. That means the land, the environment, the economy. Everything has to be better when you leave it than when you found it. Torah concept. Concept of work, doing everything as unto the Lord. The second thing that we need to do, we find in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. How many know that we're supposed to be like God? Not many that we become God, but the name Christian was first derived in Antioch as a slur against believers because they were running around trying to be like a bunch of little Christ. They were just living just like Jesus. When you hang around God, you start becoming and doing things the way that God does them. It's called holiness. Amen? And so in Numbers chapter 23 and 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That's the standard. If you say it, you do it. That can range from correcting your kids. Now you do that, Daddy's going to spank you. Now you do that one more time, Daddy's going to spank you. Now really, now if you do it another 10,000 times until I'm ready to pull out my hair, then I'm going to spank you is what you're really saying. But how many know the kid doesn't do it more than once? If you say, do it again, you're spanked, and then you spank them. Because part of what you're teaching that child, if you don't, there are no boundaries. Because they use their parents as their learning to test boundaries. And that's why we have adults that think, well, that Word of God really doesn't mean that, and I can do what I really want to do, and God's not going to do anything because Mom and Dad never did anything, and I, you know, God's not going to do anything. I mean, that won't fly, because eventually your sin will find you out. Secondly, whenever I say something and I do it, I train my own heart that I mean business, so that my faith immediately goes into operation to begin working on my behalf. If I say stuff and not do it, then your heart's saying, you know, when you really get serious about something, then I'll start working. Because there are things, spiritually, like the law of attraction, I'm not talking about the secret and all the craziness that the New Agers do, but as you're working for God and you're serious about something, God will bring the resources that you need into your hands if you start speaking and doing. And when you speak a thing, heaven understands that you have heard from heaven and that you are going to do. We have seen that in the last month or so with the school. We now have 5 books in print. And to my amazement, they're actually selling on Amazon. I look at it. I sold 3 books yesterday. They're not even students yet. Just amazed. But it was God said, you know, you speak it and you do it, and I will bring the resources you need. If you're serious, heaven is serious. And when we're dealing with people outside in the world, Paul taught the Christians to give no reason of offense. That we have to have good conduct. There's no such thing as a man walking with God who doesn't keep his word. Come on now. I mean, that's the standard in the secular world. The old standard, which was drawn from our Hebraic and our Christian heritage in America, was a man was only as good as his word. Nowadays, it's only a man is as good as the 10,000 attorneys that back him up to force you to do what you said you were going to do in the first place, or to get him out of what he said he was going to do. Mm-hmm. I remember Brian Tracy talking about an incident where these two corporations were trying to work together, and it was all their attorneys getting together with all the legal mumbo-jumbo, you know. And it was actually splitting the guys apart, and the guys that owned both companies really wanted to work together. And he said, leave all the lawyers at home. And he said, I want you to share your heart and say, as a man of integrity, I want you to tell this man what you want out of this relationship and what is fair, and he's going to tell you what he wants out of this relationship and what he considers fair, and then we're going to write it down, and that's going to be the contract. These two men said, listen, this is really what I need, this is what I expect, and they were honest with each other, and they said, listen, all I have is my word. And I, you know, each one of them built multi-billion dollar corporations based upon their character of who they are. And you took all the lawyers and all that out of that, and two men sat down and said, we're both men of our word. There's nothing being concealed here. And he brokered a multi-million dollar deal with no attorneys that were getting in the way of trying to write loopholes so that men can skirt out of the word. You know, the only attorney in heaven is Jesus. And the only other competition is the devil. The devil's trying to find a loophole. Our attorney is trying to make sure that everything's covered by the blood. Mm-hmm. And that's the end of attorneys, as far as I'm concerned, in the court of God. We have got to be men and we've got to be women that keep our word. So always back up your word with action. Always keep your word. If you promise to do something, do it. Psalms 15:4 says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those that fear the Lord, who swear to his own hurt and does not change. Most guys swear until a better deal comes along. Hello? I'm going to keep my word unless something better comes along. Then you're not reliable. And what I saw, the impact of it, And I think the blessing that I'm now starting to see God with the school. You know, it's like everybody else is talking about things going down. I knew, you know, they're saying now the recession was in, you know, earlier in 2007. We've already been a recession year. I know that. Because the first part of this year was extremely hard for the school. We're doing great right now. And I mean, things are falling into place. I mean, you know, people are giving us $10,000 color copier, and we're getting books published, not having to pay for them except the copies that we need. And I mean, it's just like gravy sometimes. It's wonderful, and I mean, it's causing me to want to do more work and to open up new avenues and to really bless our students more. But I was in a situation that I went up to Connecticut. I had ministered. There was a man there that his minister, his apostle over him in Africa, in Nigeria, was getting ready to become a bishop. And that's really a big thing. And God just turned me loose, and I ministered prophetically. I mean, it's like, you want to see me become Mike Lake, the wild preacher man, put me in a black church. I mean, I have to take Geritol, and then after the meetings, I come home and have to almost rub my whole body down in Bengay. It's like, I do backflips, and it's like I explode. And so I had already promised Antioch up in New York that I was going to be with them in September, set the date. And when I set a date, it's locked in stone. I mean, unless Jesus comes back, I will be there. Well, they call and they want me to be in Nigeria that weekend. Sorry, I can't. I've already given my word. No, you don't understand. We will buy you a first-class airplane ticket to Nigeria. We're going to put you in a 4 to 5 star hotel, and we're going to guarantee you a $3,500 honorarium. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to bless me, to say, listen, this is not a please come and give us your money type of thing. We need your prophetic there, and we're willing to honor a man of God. I mean, it was a good heart. But I said, guys, here's the deal. I have given my word. I quoted them this scripture. And I said, I can't. They're already starting to advertise it. I really sense in my spirit that I need to be in New York. I go to New York, and Bishop Bailey comes dragging in. He says, Doc, I almost didn't come tonight. I'm just so weary. And I look out at, I don't know, I think their building holds 1,400. And I look out, everybody's blessed assurance is dragging about 3 foot behind them. And so that night I preached on currents of the kingdom. And I come unglued. And you could literally feel the Holy Spirit breathing life back into that assembly. The next day, he gets up. He's got life in him. In fact, he came just so that he can introduce me before I spoke at graduation, before he had to jump on a plane to go back into Illinois or someplace. And he's just shaking his head. He said, you know what? He said, Dr. Lake, being prophetic and stuff, he said, he'll bless you. He'll mess you up first. The doc will mess you up. But by what would have happened if I hadn't been there? That was a God-appointed time that I kept my word, and even good things can derail the perfect thing in God. Mm-hmm. And I really believe that some of the things that we are now seeing with the school, that is, you know, I think I got maybe an $800 honorarium versus a $3,500 honorarium. It doesn't matter. God pays my salary. I mean, he's gracious. It comes out of the woodwork sometimes, I think. That's not what is significant, because getting the books published and having the copy and some of the things that God is strategically putting into place is worth to me 1,000 times more than that bigger check that I'd have gotten. All because God taught me a long time ago, keep your word. It's so important if we're going to do that, guys. Never, ever say words that you never have intention or you have no intention of doing. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, said Jesus, this is Jesus talking, but I say to you, that for every idle word that men spake. You know, I want you to take time to look this up in your Bible, and I want you to underline idle word. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned. And growing up I grew up Baptist, but after I entered into ministry, I was in the charismatic movement, and they always, you know, make sure it's a positive confession, this, that, and the other, and they quote this scripture. And they're really missing the point to a certain degree. That word idle in the Greek is argos, which means free of labor, at leisure, lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. Idle words, heaven takes note of when you speak things that you have no intention of ever doing. It's called being a liar. And Jesus was saying, take note, because heaven wants power in your words. Many times we speak and we do things and we're wanting heaven to back us up. And heaven says, I'll back you up if you get into motion. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the very last verse in Mark chapter 16. And God working with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. If you don't work, if you don't go into motion, God has nothing to confirm with signs and wonders. Out of a believer's mouth, there should never be idle words. You mean what you say, and you say what you mean. I prefer an honest man over a man with flowery speech. Amen. And in fact, sometimes I actually will start sweating if somebody starts bragging too much and just start, I tell you what, you were the best teacher in the whole wide world. I've never seen anything. I'm thinking, okay, what you're doing is you're patting my back trying to find a place to stick the dagger. I just, you know, that was great. We're great. Now, I don't mind getting compliments, but when it gets real flowery, it's a lot of idle words, or it's a way, that's how Jezebel did it. Lifted up before they cut his head off, you know. No. Beware of too flowery of a speech. But I think what we need to mark among ourselves and those that, especially if I'm doing business with somebody, if you say something and you do it, and that's your pattern of doing things, I'll work with you. I mean, we have had students, you know, I've had some students say, I tell you what, we're gonna bring our account back up to date and we're gonna do this, and never really hear from them again. And then 10 years later, you know, I'd really like to get back into this program. I have worked with guys that their payment was $100 a month. Now, Pastor Rothhouse has seen me do this. One guy, I lowered his payment to $15 a month. I thought we were going to have to call him Methuselah because it was an MDiv, you know. And finally, God got him to the place where for 4 years, I could count on it, the fifth of the month, every month there was a check for $15 in there. And because God honored that, because he kept his word, God would have, he would get ready to do a course and somebody would give him the books that he needed. It's like God began plopping things in his lap because he didn't have the money, but he was faithful in the commitment. The first day, the first beginning of the month that he couldn't make the payment, he was on the phone and he said, listen, things have happened with my job. I can't make that, but I know God wants me to do this. Can I just send $15 a month? I said, yeah, I'll do that. I felt my spirit. Yeah, this guy sounds serious. And he never, ever missed a lick. And because he never missed a lick on that, he never missed turning in his work and doing a good job. I tell you what, somebody like that, I will work until the cows come home. Because he always keeps his word. He's serious. And if a man of God is serious, heaven will back him up and make a way. Amen? The next thing that we need to do, we need to learn to count the cost, make the plan, and then move forward. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. You know, there are a lot of plans that I have for Biblical Life College and Seminary, and even what we're doing here, even with the church. And I've had people say, you know, Mike, how come the church isn't growing? Did you ever hear that? Because everybody's worried about the church growing. The church is growing. Are any of you guys closer to God than you were a year ago? The church is growing. Right now, my intent is to build a foundation. I have not done one thing to increase our numbers. Because a mushroom can spring up overnight. Mm-hmm. It takes years to grow an oak tree. We'll get to the place where I get a release from my spirit to begin reaching out to the community. But at the same time, we have been learning a lot. We have learned about as much as what we want in here as we have learned what we don't want in here. Unfortunately, my list of don't wants has grown dramatically. And I have learned that there were things out there that I did not know existed. When you start dealing with people that got into home fellowships because they got into Hebraic heritage or whatever, or just independent charismatic, whew, Lord have mercy. And he has, that's why, you know, I want to build a foundation so that when I stand up against some things, I have some men of God who stand up and say, you ain't going to cross that line, Jack. Amen. You ain't changing this. This is of God, and this is supposed to change you. You have that, you're going to have something that can grow and be established, and families are getting whole. And it's not traditional churchianity, where it's all show. Everybody smiles, and they raise their hands, they put in a big offering, and they go home and live like the devil. I want you to have heaven in your homes, and then we can have heaven here. And so you have to count the cost. I have a plan. I have a plan with the school. I mean, sometimes it blows me away at the extent that the school reaches places that I never dreamed of, that I started with $800, a typewriter and a mimeograph machine that I spent the $800 on. I didn't have a photocopier. I started out by typing out stencils. Not a good idea, guys. I mean, on the eighth day, the Lord created the photocopier. Hallelujah. No funding, but a vision. And I have just seen God just build and build and build. And it's the same thing even with our congregation. We have larger congregation outside of this area than we do in this area. We have a growing congregation in Jamaica. We have a growing congregation in parts of India and Africa and Singapore and other parts of this country. We have people that are hungry for the word. That's planned. You know, that just wasn't by accident. What I teach, I see the bigger picture, not just what we need here, but what America needs and what Christians at large need. And so Jesus, in teaching on some things, he said, for which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus warned us about that. You got to count the cost. If you're going to study for ministry, you're going to have to put in something called time. Preparing for ministry, going to seminary, and being in prison are a lot alike. You're never going to get out until you're doing time, until you do the time. If you don't do the time, you're never going to get paroled or you're never going to graduate. Because work does not complete itself. You can't hold a book up to your forehead and get knowledge by osmosis. Yet I have seen a lot of students over the years fail. I had one guy call me, and you know, he had to get a $50 book for this one class. $50. That's it. $50. I want you to know, Dr. Lake, that I am dedicated to finishing this class, not program, class. I got $500 in books. I'm saying, what'd you buy? Never completed the first lesson. But I tell you what he did. He took them $500 worth of books and set them on the shelf, and he was gratified that he had such a wonderful reference library, and that when people come over, they go, man, you're astute. And I bet you he never cracked the books. Getting it by osmosis. So when you open up the box, all that knowledge is released into the atmosphere and you just breathe it in. Well, I wish it was that way. You count the cost. You count the cost of the tuition. You count the cost of the hours you've got to spend in research, in prayer, in writing, in listening to tapes. I mean, Micah right now is working on his bachelor's degree, and he also had to, in business, not only did he have to calculate the tuition and the outrageous price of books. You know, you paid $200 for a textbook, something's wrong. But then he had to calculate the time away from his family, the gasoline over there, the late nights that he was going to have to work because he's working 40 hours a week at a job. Than coming here and having to put up with me. I mean, it's just all this stuff. He had to count the cost. But because he did the time, he paid the price in the time with his bachelor's degree, and here in a week or two, he's getting ready to get paroled. 1 week, he's getting paroled. He's going to be set free. He's going to shoot out of that place like a bird set out of prison. He's going to have so much time on his hands now, he doesn't know what he's going to do. It's like, I don't have to drive 150 miles a night just to go to my college class. I don't have to pull in almost at midnight after I get home, then have to get back up and be at work at 5 the next morning. But he counted the cost. And when you build something for your family, you got to count the cost in building a good relationship. You got to count the cost in raising the children. You got to count the cost. We flippantly say, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do this for God. And no one, they have never even taken the time to research what it's even going to take to get it done. It's called project management and planning. Or let's take it down another level. How about knowing what you're talking about? Jesus, and this, this is Jesus. Jesus said, if you're going to start something, do your homework and find out what it's going to take and make sure that you got it to do it. Because even faith has something to start with. The only one who created something out of nothing was God. When it was time to feed the 5,000, they had some fish and some loaves of bread. There was something there that counted the cost. At least one kid in the bunch knew that he was going to have lunch that day. All the adults didn't think about eating. One kid. But because he counted the cost, God was able to multiply it and feed everybody. When you count the cost and do it, and then if you're faithful in counting the cost, faithful in conserving your resources and doing it God's way, I mean, God is conservative. Even after that miracle, Jesus said, collect up all the crumbs. We're not going to waste anything. There's no waste in the kingdom. When you do that, then God blesses it. And then God will begin dropping into you what you need because you counted the cost. He said, that's my kid. They're serious, and they're really trying to do it, and I'm going to see to it as a success. Faith always demands excellence. The final thing in work is always keep God involved in your plans. Proverbs 3 and 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You know, all this stuff sounds simple, but I'm telling you what, guys, if you do it, it will take you into next level living. We do not turn the kingdom of God into a higher form of welfare. God wants to bless you and prosper you so that you can create worth, not just wealth, in the world. And when I acknowledge Him, I seek God. I'm not necessarily always asking God to bless it. I go to God and say, give me the plan. And when I start doing the plan, because I heard, I can stand. And because I stand, I can speak. And because I can speak, I can do. Then He is acknowledged in all my ways. And then heaven begins to be at work at what we're doing. This is almost like, you know, this is not just talking about spiritually living at the next level, because you're being Greco-Roman again. Hebraically, if all of you don't go, you're not going. It's like you guys sitting here right now. I want you spiritually to leave the building. Well, am I asking you to astral project? No. When you leave the building, all of you goes out of the building, right? Supposed to. No astral projection allowed in the kingdom unless you're an apostle and God needs to show you what people are doing in Corinth. He said, I've been there in the spirit and I judged. It's because God did it, not because He projected Himself there. Next level living is God needs you that every area of your life moves to the next level. Spiritually, emotionally, relationally, economically, in your family. All of it goes to the next level because God wants you to be whole and He's not going to split you apart and part of you are going to be up here and part of you is way down here. He wants to consolidate it all Hebraically and move all of you to that level. So that level of excellence takes hold of your spirit, takes hold of your mind, takes hold of your body, takes hold of your finances, takes hold of your family and every relationship, and it all is brought to a higher level is what we're talking about. Now, I'm going to deal with something a lot of people don't deal with, and that's the power of failure. Psalms chapter 37, verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Proverbs 24 and 16, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. There's a concept there that the first time you try something, the first time you try to walk by faith, the first time that you try to keep your word, the first time that you try to hear so that you can stand and stand so that you can speak, you're going to mess up. I have absolute confidence in you that you're going to mess up because you're human. Now, who has a testimony here that as a child, you were crawling around in the floor, one day you decided, I'm going to walk, and you stood up perfectly and started walking without ever stumbling or falling again? No. There is a reason babies are made of rubber. Now, you know, as parents, you try to do your best to make sure that there's no sharp edges on, you know, on chairs and coffee tables, because when that kid starts getting mobile, gonna tumble over everything, gonna fall over everything. First time you rode a bicycle, you didn't need training wheels, right? First time you tried to drive a car, you were perfect, right? Some of us are still learning. I see you driving down the road. I've driven with you. Still learning. If the first time you tried it wasn't an absolute perfection, and even some of us after years of practice were still working on perfection, what makes us think that in other areas of life that are really important, that you're going to get it right the first time? Now what happens, and this is, you need to understand that failure is going to happen, but at the same time that failure is a valuable lesson. Edison once asked, he said, because he had been trying for a year or so to make the incandescent bulb, and he says, what have you learned so far? He said, I have learned over 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. That's a lesson he'll never have to learn again. He learned from every situation. people that have an entrepreneurial spirit can be a millionaire today. Real entrepreneurs. I'm not talking about these ones that are begging for handouts. A real entrepreneur can lose everything that he has today, and in a year, he'll have it all back again. A year or 2 years, just give him 2 or 3 years, and he'll get it all back because he knew how to make it the first time, and he'll know how to avoid that mistake that caused the loss the second time. When I listen to people in success psychology, I listen to guys that have lost it all and come back, that have been through some things. Not the guy that, last year, I was a poor man, now I'm a millionaire. Have you gone through nothing? Nope, I just stumbled across this secret. Well, there's a whole lot more secrets that you're going to stumble across as you lose everything. So I'm going to wait for you to do that and go up and down like the stock market for about a decade or so. And when you come out, you're going to have some gray hair. You're going to have some battle scars, but you're going to know what you're talking about. Same thing in battle. In Vietnam, a second lieutenant had the life expectancy of 3.5 days. Even though he was in command, you didn't listen to him. It was the duty of the sergeant that had been around, that's got a scar here, been through some battles. He's the one that keeps that lieutenant alive and the rest of the squad. That old top sergeant. The reason why they call him top. He's top dog because he's been around a while. He knows how to save a life in the heat of battle, because he has seen the failures. He has come out the other end, and he has learned the tactics of the enemy. Every time you fail, you're learning a tactic of the enemy. It's just like every time that we had everybody said, "Oh man, the church is growing now." You didn't know that I was sitting there thinking, "Dear Lord." I know what's going on here, and I learned something new. Sometimes I learn things I didn't really want to learn. Yeah. Come on now. Because pastoring in the charismatic movement is a lot different than pastoring with a Hebraic context. Hold another can of worms, guys. And I didn't really realize how big those worms were. At times. But the last 2 or 3 years, I've learned a lot. And I can bring a wealth of information from mistakes, as well as you guys don't know the number of mistakes that we avoided. Because we didn't say, "Well, I just don't know why things aren't growing. I just don't know this." When I made a mistake or something didn't come through the way that it needed to, we stepped back, we prayed about it and say, "What happened? Where did the enemy get in? What did I learn? What concepts did I have that weren't right? What preconceived ideas did I have?" Every failure is a learning experience. Just like when you were a child, that you were learning to get your coordination and how to study yourself. And then once you could study yourself, you could walk faster and eventually you could run. But if you did not learn, let me share this with you. When I was in the military, I got to talking to some guys that were training guys from Saudi Arabia. They were fighter pilots and they piloted Hueys, different helicopters and stuff. And these guys were just, you tell that their blood pressure was through the roof. And we got to talking about them, and I got to hear someone talking because I ended up working for a general when I was that was in charge of 3rd Infantry Division. And you hear these guys talk. And, a guy brings down a F-15, and he bounces it all over the runway because he didn't line up and he didn't set it down right. And so instead of learning, this is what you did wrong, now do it this way, it'll be okay. He said, "No, it was this the will of God that it was done this way, and there's no correcting it." Although it was Islam, I guess they probably would be really good Calvinists, to a certain degree. They wouldn't learn from their mistakes. They wrote it off as, "No, it wasn't that I made a mistake, it was just God did it." No. Don't blame God on your mistakes. Adam said the same thing. Lord, the woman that you gave me, she really did it. Learn from your mistake. Take responsibility for it and say, what do I need to learn and what do I need to adjust that as I climb this mountain the second time? Mount Everest was not climbed the first time it was attempted. It took attempt after attempt after attempt by skilled men. Anything worth doing in life, and when we're talking about next level living, we're talking about taking things to the next level, you're going to make mistakes. Be man enough to learn from those mistakes and say, here's where I messed up, or here's where things didn't pan out right. Now what can I do to ensure that that doesn't happen again? That's what a mature man will do. A kid will run off to battle. A mature man will look at the battlefield, look where the enemy is, get some intelligence, and develop a strategy before he goes into battle. Because his mistakes have taught him that. That's the power of failure. It's okay to fail, but it's not okay not to get up. A righteous man will get up 7 times. 7 is the working of God's divine plan. I'm not saying you got to fail 7 times, but there is an attitude that I am going to learn, I'm going to develop better strategies, and I'm going to learn what the enemy did to stop me, and I'm going to do it better this time. When you do that, and you do everything else that we've been talking about in this, you cannot help but begin taking things to the next level. A guy that won't do this gets divorced 7 times, and no marriage ever works out right because he didn't learn from the first 6 women what not to do, nor what not to marry. Come on now. If he had learned, he had only been divorced once and then said, you know what, I need to change and I need to change what I'm looking for. Come on now. That's the power of failure. The power of work and the power of failure are concepts that are not being taught right now in a lot of the body of Christ. Paul said it another way. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. How's that for a work ethic? And we're not going to eat the good of the land unless we work in the kingdom of God. Father God, I thank you for tonight. Father, I thank you for the word that you have spoken. Father, I know that everyone that listens to this is going to have a spirit of excellence just like Daniel. That we may go in what looks like a prisoner, but when you get through, we end up the president. Because we have that spirit of excellence, Father, the willingness to work and to keep our word. And Father, we thank you. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name.